If you would please turn your Bible to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're just going to read the first five verses here of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're looking to that, I just want to tell you, I do believe you should criticize in private and praise in public. And so I've got a praise for you. I was out handing out bulletins this morning out there, and I was just paying attention to something just to see. I saw some of the people coming to get clothes, and some of them weren't dressed in Sunday best, I could say that, about the nicest way to say it. And some of them, looked like they had had a rough night. And many of them, I believe if we saw in dark alleys, we'd probably try to walk the other way. And I understand it, but I was watching to see what would happen as people began to drive up. And I will tell you, I'm not even sure I was able to get my last church to this stage, but I was watching you. And I saw senior adult ladies dressed prim and proper, not a one walked by without stopping and going over there and saying something nice to them and inviting them to church. I saw senior adult men doing that. I saw young people, old, I saw couples. Nobody walked by and acted like they didn't care about those people. Well done. I am very impressed. Some people even brought them food and coffee. I'm just telling you, maybe I'm preaching to the choir. But the choir needs to get saved sometimes too, so I'm going to keep on preaching. But I was very impressed. I do have one thing, though, I'm going to challenge you on. One thing that's very near and dear to my heart and I'm concerned about, and that's our missionaries. Our missionaries count on us and trust on us. And we have a Lottie Moon offering goal of 2,800, and it's almost over. And we're still like $1,000 short. I'm going to make a deal with you. I'll cover half of it if you all get together and cover the other half. Can we do that? I've met a lot of our missionaries out there, and they are not overpaid. And they are doing a great job, but we're going to be bringing back, there's on the shelf right now to bring back 1,000 of them over the next few years or retire them because they're not being funded properly. Please, let's make sure we do not fall short of that goal. I believe God blesses a church that sacrifices to take care of those missionaries that are sharing the gospel around the world. So would you pray about that and consider making sure that we do not fall short of that goal. Well, let's look here as Paul speaks to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, so then men ought to regard us. Let's say that again. Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in these few moments that we have as your slaves, your sheep, your children, that, Lord, you would speak to us and correct those that need to be corrected, rebuke those that need to be rebuked, encourage those that need to be encouraged, teach those that need to be taught, and do this through the imperfect messenger that you've anointed and appointed by your grace and mercy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I heard an Irish pastor some time back trying to explain to his new congregation, which had a customer-driven, we are here in church to please ourselves attitudes. This pastor was trying to explain to them how very few churchgoers are actually the church. And this Irish pastor was trying to make the point that very few that have their membership on rolls are actually slaves to Christ following his rules. He did it by explaining to the audience the difference between all of the taters in God's harvest field. Now, not all taters, now I know it's potatoes for those of you that don't live down south, But not all taters are the same. There are over 100 varieties of potatoes sold throughout the United States, but each of these varieties fit into one of seven potato type categories, either russet or red or white or yellow, the blue-purple category, fingerling or petite. But I want to talk about the taters in the church. Let me give you a list of them. First of all, they're the dictators. They want to tell everybody what to do. And then you find the agitators, always upset and got to keep things stirred up. Then you have the potators. They come to get, but they never, ever believe they are supposed to give. Then you have the hesitators. They see what's going on, and they know there's things that should be done and they could be a part of, but they just keep on saying, well, maybe next year, maybe next year. And then you have the spectators. Now, the churchgoers tend to consist of a fair share of dictators and agitators and potators, but if you were to ask most pastors today, they would say the largest group amongst churchgoers is the spectator group. But that's why I believe God wants those who claim to be his children to stop going to church and instead be the church. He wants us to quit being dictators and agitators and potators and spectators. What Christ died on the cross for was to die for the sins of the world so that all of the souls of men could have the opportunity to be saved. And he wants his church to go out into that lost world, into the fields, white unto harvest, with the attitude of a rotator. You see, the word servant, minister in the King James Version in our text means under or. You see, Paul says, so then men ought to regard us as servants. Now, when you see that word servant, the actual Greek word that we're looking at there means under rower. It's hupraites, and this is what it is. An under rower is a galley slave. How many of you saw Ben-Hur? They're chained, and they're rowing, and they're rowing, and they're rowing. One thing I like about people that are rotators, when you're busy rowing a boat, you don't have a lot of time to rock it. These are the lowlifes of the slave world. Their job was to move the ship forward for their captain. They didn't tell the captain what to do with the ship. They had no authority to control the direction it was going or what was going. They simply obeyed and rowed. And that's exactly the term Paul used. He said, men ought to. You know what that means? Some people don't think like they should in church. He said, men ought to see us as galley slaves. Then Paul steps up and he says something else about these underoars. He says this, not only should we be regarded as servants of Christ, look what he says next. They should be stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required that stewards be found faithful. Now that word steward is an interesting word. In the Greek language, oikonomos, what it means is simply someone who is managing someone else's stuff. It's so funny when people come to me and they'll say things like, well, Pastor, I would give more, but I work hard for my money. Well, let me tell you something right now. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. How many of you? All right, well, my Bible says God owns everything. Some people say, well, I'm going to give God his money, the 10%. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give him his money. No, you don't understand. All 100% is his. He just simply asks for 10% back. But it all belongs to him. Now, Paul says that the church are servants. We're galley slaves, rotators, who have been given the lofty position of stewardship. Now we have been taken. Yes, we are rowers, but God gives us the privilege of taking the stuff that belongs to him and using it in his service. Now, the moment I use that word stewardship, I believe some of you cringe inside and you say, okay, here it comes. He's a pastor. He's going to start talking about money. And yes, I will on occasion talk about money. In my last church, I think it came out of 8,000 messages that I preached over 12 years with revivals and Bible studies and all. I talked on money 34 times. So yes, I talk on it a lot. But let me tell you, economics and giving financially pays a very small part in what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul in this epistle here of the First Corinthian church. You see, to churchgoers, you are okay with God if you just throw a little money in the offering plate and go home. But to those who are the church, you know that you can rob God with your money, but you can never bribe God with your money. Believers in Christ have been given a great privilege to become members of the church Christ promised to build after his ultimate death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And the Bible says that to which more is given, more is required. So if we're going to stop going to church and we're going to be the church, we need to change our minds about stewardship. Now, I knew I wouldn't have a lot of time tonight, so I'm just going to give you just four responsibilities of faithful stewards. Each one of these in and of themselves could have its own sermon, but I'm just going to give you four things that I want you to go home this week, monitor yourself, and find out, are you a good steward of four things every one of us have been given and will be held accountable for, and how we use those four things this week even? First is time. Time. The proper use of the time God has given you. You see, in this me-first generation in which we live, materialism, consumerism, and carnality have combined to make most churchgoers too busy to be good stewards for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to their time. Don't have time to really serve God as you should. You know, one of the saddest things is it's hard now today to put on a good Easter cantata. It's hard to put on a good Christmas. It's hard to put on a children's program. It's hard to even get children to be able to train them because people are so busy doing everything else with their time. I heard of one frustrated choir director that was trying his best to put a good Easter cantata together, but people were coming and going. Nobody was there every single time, so he just was so frustrated. So he decided when finally he got most of the choir there, he said, I want to just tell y'all one thing. I am proud of our piano player. She is the only one that's made every single practice. And you don't know how comforting it is to me that she cares so much about this church and so much about the time I've put into this. She's here every single practice. And so the choir all clapped for her, and she stood up, and she said, well, it's the least I can do since I've decided I'm not going to be here for the cantata tonight. Listen, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity. You know, there's nothing wrong with family time. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of off time and rest time. There's nothing wrong with going to work. That's what we're supposed to do. But there's a season for every activity under the sun, and God watches us. And he finds out, what are we doing with our time? And he realizes sometimes it's, I used to say it was a little square box, but now it's gigantic screens in our house. He finds, what are we doing with our time? Where's most of our time when we're not working? When we're not sleeping, when we're not doing the things that are okay, what do we do with our time? And he's finding more and more and more and more churchgoers who have no time to serve him. You know, a young man applied for a job as a farmhand, and when the farmer asked for his qualifications, the young man just looked the farmer right in the eye, and he said, my daddy taught me to sleep when the wind blows. Well, that kind of confused the farmer. He had never heard that before. But he really did like this young man, and there was just something about him, so he hired him. Well, a few days later, the farmer and his wife were awakened in the night by a violent storm, and they quickly began to check things out to see if all was secure. They found that the shutters of the farmhouse had been securely fastened. A good supply of logs had been set next to the fireplace, and their newly hired young farmhand was sleeping soundly. They were alarmed, and so when they went out to inspect the rest of their property, but they found that the farm tools had been placed in the storage shed, safe from the elements. The barn was properly locked. Even the animals was calm. All was well. And the farmer then understood the meaning of the young man's words, I can sleep when the wind blows. Because this young farmhand did his work loyally and faithfully when the skies were clear, he was prepared for the storm when it broke. Now, when I start talking about using your time wisely, I'm not saying being in this building all the time. But I am saying
Do you use your time wisely each day to at least spend some of your time in study of God's Word, in prayer, in communication with your God? You see, are you a Christian that can rest when the wind blows? Are you one that when storms come, you're so prepared because you've used your time wisely to realize we're all going to go through storms, but you're in such a close walk with the Lord because you used your time well, you can rest during the storm, no matter how tough the trial. You know, the Bible says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So do you properly use your time? But also, yes, we need to properly use our treasures that God has given. You know, the Bible says, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Time and time again, I've heard people say things like, I've worked hard for my money. I've seen some very wealthy people that have worked hard for their money. But if working hard made you rich, then I can show you a bunch of Mexican migrant workers that should be billionaires. Working hard does not guarantee you'll make a lot of money in your life. So if you have made a lot of money, I want you to understand God is the one that gave you that ability. Yes, you did your part, and I'm not going to take anything away from it. Neither will God. But do not discount the fact that to which more is given, more will be expected. God gives us more sometimes return of our investment of energy so that we could help those that are less fortunate. We can take the gospel to places where it's never been. But some people say, I've gotten more out of my investment than others have. That makes me more special so I can do more things that others don't get to do. I have no problem with people going on vacations, no problem with people going on cruises. But I have met people that go on an average of 12 cruises a year. And they are Christians and they give very little to the kingdom of God. You know, I've also had people come up to me and said, Pastor, I'm poor. I barely have enough to pay my bills. I work, and there's no way I will ever be able to give. Well, I will tell you this. There's two verses of Scripture. I'm going to give you the first one. The Bible says on the first day of every week, each one of you who considers yourself rich, or each one of you that considers yourself having enough money to go around, then you're the one that should be setting aside some money for the Lord. See, that's the way some people's Bible's written, but mine says everyone, each and every one of you. I even told our children, I don't care if it's babysitting money. I don't care if it's mowing the lawn money. Each one that has produced wealth, God has given you the ability to set aside according to what. Now, I know that some can't give hundreds and thousands, but everybody can give something because the Bible says no one is to appear before me empty-handed. You know, the bride bent with age leaned over her cane. Her steps uncertain needed guiding. While down the church aisle with a big toothless smile, a groom in a wheelchair was gliding. And who is this elderly couple just wed? You'll find when you closely explored it, this is that rare conservative pair who waited until they could afford it. How many of you, if you waited till you could afford to be married, would even be married right now? You don't wait to afford to give to God. You give to God, and He will be able to take care of all your other needs. But you have to be a good steward of what He's given you. You need to properly use time and treasures, but also properly use your talents. You see, the Bible says this about the church. The church is not an organization that man puts together. It is an organism that the Holy Spirit puts together. And if you've been drawn by the Holy Spirit, you've been saved by Jesus Christ, and you believe you're supposed to be a member of this church, it's because the different types of gifts that you have are going to be used by the Holy Spirit to make this church more like Christ and do the things that Christ called and asked us to do. And the Bible says there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There's different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now look what it says next. To each one. That means every one of you in here, me included, each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Let me explain that in the best way I can. Each one in here has at least one spiritual gift. Some of you may have four, some three, some two. God gifts people in different ways, and he brings them to churches. And one of the things Ruth Ann and I would do before I ever became a pastor is I would look not for the church that would have the best children's program for my kids. I didn't look for a church that had the best preacher or the best music program. I looked for a church that needed my spiritual gifts. That's the most, but what I am finding out, very few churchgoers even know what their spiritual gifts are. They don't even realize it's a biblical thing. God has given you spiritual gifts, and he wants you to know what they are, and he wants you to use them. And he says they're only good for the common good. They will not benefit you in business. They will not benefit you in anything other than ministering within the body of Christ. And my question, do you know your gifts? And are you using them for the common good? God is going to judge you not based on what I did with my gifts. He's not going to judge you based on what your husband or wife did with their gifts or your next door neighbor. Each one will be judged according to what you did with the very spiritual gifts that you were given the moment you were saved. And the question is, how are you doing? You know, Charles Swindoll said one of the biggest problems in the church is we have people with spiritual gifts that could fill key places within the church, but a lot of those are just churchgoers. They come, they don't give God the proper use of their time. They're not willing to use their talents. And so what happens is the rest of the body, which is normally 20%, take the church, however normal members in the church, multiply it by 0.2, and whatever that number is, that's about how many work. The rest are spectators or hesitators. The rest of those 20%, they have to make up for all the other things that should be done by those that are just sitting, watching, criticizing. And what happens within that body, some find themselves agreeing, a lot of times reluctantly, into positions to try to use their abilities that were not spiritual gifts to fulfill a position that they were not gifted for. I.e., I know some Sunday school teachers that do not have the spiritual gift of teaching. They may have had the talents in school, in an elementary school or in a high school. They may have been proclaimed the best teacher in the world. But let me tell you something, that does not automatically qualify you to be a teacher of God's word. You may be able to go through all the motions and system of putting lesson plans together. You may be able to put all this. But let me tell you, teaching the word of God is something God gives to spiritually gifted teachers. And when you have a bunch of Sunday school teachers that are not spiritually gifted, let me tell you what happens. The church never really flourishes in their Sunday, never really flourish in their discipleship. Never. The people really just go in and they leave. They go in and they leave. Why? Because good teacher, but they're filling a role that they were never called to be in. And I could go on and on and all the different, but we put people chairman of committees that don't have the spiritual gift of leadership. And then we don't understand, why didn't they get their people together? Why didn't they? Well, they're not leaders. I see the biggest group of the 20% are spiritually gifted and helps. That's why they volunteer for everything. They can't help it. They'll help wherever there's a need. But they're spiritually gifted leaders that are just sitting back doing nothing. They're spiritually gifted teachers sitting back doing nothing. Why? Because they don't realize God is not looking for churchgoers. He's looking for the church, and he's going to hold you accountable. Did you do your part? Did you use your gifts? You know, there's a story of a group of animals that decided that they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school, and they adopted a curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. And to make it easier to administrate this curriculum, the animals decided to take the direction that churches go. And what they did is they said all animals will take all the subjects. And the ducks were excellent in swimming, but the duck only made passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming, stay after school to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to be so badly worn that then he dropped to a C in swimming. The rabbit started at the top of his class and running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work and swimming and climbing. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground instead of the treetop down. And he developed Charlie horses from overexertion, so he only got a C in climbing and a D in running. Listen, we've got some people that are squirrels that we're putting in duck positions and ducks that we're putting in rabbit positions. And then we don't understand why the church is not running smoothly. And it all begins because most of the church is not properly using their talents, the spiritual gifts they've been given. But God says, as each one has received a gift, has received, that doesn't mean might have, you have, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this fourth one, like I said, each one I could develop more, but I just want to cover these four enough to get you to think. The fourth one is the proper use of the tenacity God has given you. This is one that most people don't think of. But you see, tenacity is a product of faith, and faith is a gift of God. You see, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is a gift of God. Now, most people think that what he's saying there is your salvation is a gift. It is a gift that saved you. You don't earn it. But it is the very faith that you've been given is the gift that leads to your salvation. But this verse is not just talking about salvation. I can prove it to you because God goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship. We, who's the we? The ones that have been given the faith enough to be saved by God's grace. We are God's work, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You know what it says? The very faith that God gave you to save is the very faith that he's given you to work for him. And let me tell you, you need faith if you're going to be a faithful worker in a church. I can tell you that. I've had people, I'll walk up to and say, I understand that you're a good Sunday school. Yeah, I quit that. I did that for 12 years. And let me tell you something. People just don't appreciate you. And you do all this work. They don't even study their lesson. Blah, 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 blah. I'm like, well, who do you think is going to be your judge? The class that you had or the Lord that made you a Sunday school teacher? I've had people say, well, I used to work with the children, but it's hard. I'm going to let somebody else. Whoa, wait a minute. You got to hang in there. Let me tell you something. I admire those that work with the children. I was not gifted to work. I love them. But you put me in that room in 5 minutes. I'm about to pull my hair out. I don't know what's going on. But I've seen some wonderful workers. But then someone hurts their feelings. And that's all it takes. Hurt a feeling. And they quit. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was spit upon. Jesus had his beard plucked. Paul, 3 times shipwrecked, 3 times 40 lashes minus one. Hold on. What did they have in common? What did Paul have in common with you? Hey, he said, I don't care what people say about me. I don't care about the criticism. I don't care. He said, I'm going to keep on going till I finish the race. I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to keep fighting the fight. I'm going to keep on going. But boy, we have a lot of quitters in the church. God has given you the faith to hang in there. You just hang in there and you say, but nobody thanks me. Well, wait a minute. Why are you looking around for men to do something that God promises he's going to do? You know, this man's name you may not remember. Some of you that are elderly might. But his name is Clarence Jordan. And he was a man of unusual abilities and commitment. He had 2 PhDs, one in agriculture and another in Greek and Hebrew. He was so gifted he could have chosen to do anything he wanted to do in the world and be rich, but instead he chose to serve the poor. And in the 1940s, he founded a farm in Americus, Georgia. Anybody ever heard of Habitat for Humanity? He's the one that founded it. But he called his farm the Koinonia Farm. And it was a community, now remember this is the 1940s, a community where poor whites and poor blacks could live together. Now, as you might guess, the idea did not go over well in the deep south of the 1940s, and the town people tried everything to stop Clarence. They tried boycotting him and slashing the workers' tires when they came to town. Over and over, for 14 years, they tried to stop him. Finally, in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan had enough of Clarence Jordan, so they decided to get rid of him once and for all. They came one night with guns and torches and set fire to every building on Koinea Farm except for Clarence's home, which they riddled with bullets. They chased off all the families but one black family that absolutely refused to leave. Clarence recognized the voices of the Klansmen because most of them were fellow church members. One Klansman was actually the local newspaper reporter. And the next day, that very same reporter, now without his hood, came out to see what remained of the farm. The rubble was smoldering, but he found Clarence out in the field hoeing and planting. Well, the reporter said, "I heard the awful news," he said to Clarence, "and I came out to do a story for the paper on the tragedy of your farm closing." Clarence said nothing, just kept on hoeing and planting. The reporter kept poking, trying to get this quietly determined man to get angry. Instead of packing, Clarence was planting. Finally, the reporter said in a haughty voice, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you got yourself two of them PhD, and you've got yourself 14 years into this farm, and there's nothing left of it all. Just how successful do you think you are?" At that, Clarence stopped hoeing, turned towards the reporter with his penetrating blue eyes, and said quietly but firmly, "I'm about as successful as the cross, sir. I don't think you understand this. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness. My Lord told me to be faithful. That's what I'm accountable for. You see, he rewards only faithfulness, for he alone deserves credit for success. So we're staying. You may burn us, you may fight us, you may cuss us, but we will never stop being faithful. So good day." Do you realize that Koinea Farm is still in existence to this very day? You can go to America, Georgia, and you will find it. You see, because the Bible tells us something, let us not become weary in doing good. Now, this is where I'm going to ask those of you that are saved, those of you that have been members of church for a long time, I'm going to be asking you to really consider repenting, because I believe there's some of you in here that have quit. And you have a good reason. You could come to me, and I've heard them all, and most of them, yep, that's the way. I was mistreated by a deacon. A pastor did this to me, and you're right. But let me tell you something. The Bible tells us, don't grow weary in doing good. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up. You see, what's required to be a good steward, a rower, a rotator for the Lord, it's not brilliance. It's just be faithful. No one requires you to be intelligent, just faithful. Christ does not require us to be articulate, just faithful. He doesn't require us to be literate, just faithful. He doesn't require us to be handsome, praise God for that one, just faithful. He doesn't require us to be eloquent, just faithful. And he does not require you to be successful. Even at what he's called you to do, just be faithful. You know, that's what Jesus was, faithful. When you actually look, and I'll cover this at a later time, but you actually look at Jesus, he never owned a corporation. He never wrote a book. Never was a successful speaker where he made thousands of dollars. And not any of the things that we would say is that he never earned a degree. He didn't even get a seminary degree. And he got to speak in temple. But he was faithful. He was faithful. And I praise God he was, because that's what allows you and I to have the opportunity to be saved. So I want to ask you a very important question. Are you a faithful steward? That's all. Do you properly use the time God's given you? Do you properly use the treasures, the talents? And most importantly, as you're doing that, and you're going to have three things working against you all the time. You're going to have the world trying to keep you from being faithful. You're going to have Satan, the devil, your enemy, the roaring lion. He's going to try to keep you from being faithful. Well, here's the worst one of all. Your own sin nature is going to try and keep you from being faithful. But the question is, we stay with it with tenacity and say, the very faith God gave me to be saved is the very faith I know I can keep on going. I can keep on going. I didn't get saved by the deacon around me. I didn't get even saved by the pastor. So if they don't thank me, that's not where I am. A slave of the Lord. I am his sheep. I am his child. I'm going to keep being faithful to him regardless of what people do around me. So are you a faithful steward, or are you simply a convenient Christian? I'm going to close with this point. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian, have been all along. Just ask me and you'll see my faith is very strong. But I must tell you, I am a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf, a convenient Christian just living for myself. Oh, I go to church when it's convenient for me, but there's usually someplace else I'd rather be, because you see, I'm a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf, a convenient Christian just living for myself. You say there are things in church that need to be doing. Well, there are more important things that I'm pursuing. After all, I'm a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf, a convenient Christian just living for myself. You ask me to go to Sunday school, and that's just fine, but I can't, you see. I don't really have the time. I'm too busy being a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf, a convenient Christian just living for myself. Do I read the Bible? Well, yes, every once in a while, but it's really not for me. It doesn't fit my style. I would rather be a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf, a convenient Christian just living for myself. Do I support the church financially? Of course I do. Every time I go to church, I give a dollar and even sometimes two. But don't forget, I'm a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf, a convenient Christian living for myself. Talk to God? Well, that's very easy for you to say. I'm too busy, you know, and I really don't have time to pray. Remember, I'm a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf, a convenient Christian living for myself. Tell my neighbor about Jesus? Oh, no, not me. That is what we pay the preacher for, you see. Because as always, I'm going to be a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf, a convenient Christian living for myself. I want to ask you one more time, are you a faithful steward? If not, why not? I said this morning in a prayer, and I mean it, God's slow to get angry, and he's very quick to forget, but he does get angry. And I don't know where any of you are at. Maybe every single one of you are absolutely in the perfect right relationship with God, which I pray that you are, and you know that you're saved, and you know what your spiritual gift is, and you're using it fully for the Lord. I don't know what your finances are, but I pray, and I certainly hope that you're using your finances exactly the way God's intended it to be used, so your church flourishes as well as your family is blessed. I don't know exactly where, but I will tell you this. If you're just a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf, a convenient Christian living for yourself, you have heard that you are going to be held accountable for what you did with God's time, his treasure, his talents, and the tenacity he gave you. And since you know this, the Bible says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, what? Sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, this is a time where you now look to see if those that had an ear heard what the Spirit had to say to his church. And I have prayed and asked you even before this sermon was preached, Lord, that it would not be preached in vain. Lord, your church is hurting all throughout America, because Americans primarily are convenient Christians sitting on the shelf. So much talent, so much ability, but too many are just living for themselves. And Lord, I pray no one here will miss the mark. No one here will lose out on all the joy that you have in store for those that serve you faithfully. All of the blessings, even before we get to heaven, where there's special rewards for our faithfulness. So Lord, if there's someone here that has never received you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that this is the day they say, I need Christ. I'm not just going to call myself a Christian. I want to become one and serve the Lord faithfully with all my heart, soul, and mind. But others may be here and say, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe I've been a good steward. Lord, even though that's a sin, one thing I know, you say if we'll just confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And regardless of our age, regardless of how unfaithful we've been in the past, you're ready to start us all new as if it never happened. You're an amazing, forgiving God for those that'll repent and come. And Lord, if there's someone here that you have called to be a part of this church, they have the spiritual gifts necessary to help us be more what you want us to be in Christ, I pray they'll not say no to you. And they'll realize if they're looking for a perfect church, they'll ruin it the moment they join it, just as I did when I came here. There are no perfect churches, no perfect Christian. But you perfectly put our imperfections together to make a glorious picture of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And we would love to have them be a part of it. But Lord, you do in each person's heart, and speak to them in the way they can hear you, so they obey you and not man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.